The doldrums. The doldrums. Doldrums is a word that comes to us from ancient sailors, back when ships were actually powered by windfield sails. Doldrums was the word used by those sailors to describe a natural phenomena around the equator that was caused by low pressure systems. It was a condition, a phenomenon where all wind would cease, completely cease. No wind for days, sometimes no wind for weeks, effectively stranding boats and trapping sailors on open seas. If there was no wind, of course, you were stuck. You were going nowhere. Figuratively, that word has come to describe a person who thinks of himself or herself that way, to be kind of stuck, just not really going anywhere. Such a person is said to be in the doldrums, stuck, going nowhere in their lives. Sometimes we find ourselves, I think, in the spiritual doldrums, do we not? Don't we sometimes just sense that we're spiritually stuck, that we're really not getting or going anywhere at all in our faith? Keep that concept in mind for just a moment, because this morning I want to talk to you about something more. Something more. I think that if there are words to capture the longing in the hearts of many conservative, evangelical Christians, they are the words, something more. Somewhere along the line, a vibrant faith has turned to a dull routine. At some point, the Christian pilgrimage became the heavy, halting, trudging of intellectual study, perhaps the hollow discipline of buffeting the flesh, beating it back, and trying to live in obedience. Struggle and strain, but stuck. Stuck in the doldrums. That is what the faith for many has become. Oh, they hear about the abundant life, and they read about the joy of salvation. They hear testimonies about intimacy with Christ. They witness the power of God in other people's lives, but their faith has become the dull routine of lackluster religion. There has to be something more. There has to be something more, they hope. Something more than this. The answer to this quandary, that is the spiritual morass of something more, is found in the baptism and filling by the Holy Spirit that was first experienced by Jesus' disciples at Pentecost. Pentecost is the ultimate answer to the doldrums of a joyless, powerless, empty life in Christ. Pentecost represents the ultimate experience of God's presence and God's power that brought together God's purpose and God's program for the church in one sensational, miraculous expression, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. If only we could revisit, if only we could recreate, if only we could recapture Pentecost, we reason, then we could experience God like we know that we should be able to experience Him. If we could feel the rush of the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, if we could see those flaming tongues of fire fall upon each one of us, if we could only witness for our Lord with such miraculous and bold power, then we could escape the doldrums of what has become our boring subsistence of a spiritual life. And we can live boldly for and boldly in Christ Jesus. or so we think. This longing for experience, and we all feel it. This longing for experience, I think, is driving much of the current abuse of an excuse for what currently passes as worship and ministry in the church today. Church worship has become a three-ring circus of sights and sounds, of stunts and spectacles. The only thing missing is a chip on a bicycle on a tightrope in some places. Oops, I think I just read that recently. I read in Christianity Today a week or so ago, the pastor of a very large church in Dallas recently put a bed on the roof of his church. He and his wife crawled in it, and they hosted a 24-hour bed-in to promote his new book and his televised sermon series entitled Sexperiment. A book and a series of messages about sex and marriage from a biblical perspective. Now, I believe in preaching the whole counsel of God, but let me assure you that neither Jana nor our roof would cooperate if I tried that. I don't know if you've noticed, there's quite a pitch out there. I can't even imagine the conversation where I would suggest to Jana that we try that. Not even on Valentine's Day. Yeah, we have a flat roof down there, right? It won't fly, I'm telling you. But has it really come to that? Are we really so experience starved that we have to turn worship and ministry into stunts and gimmicks of a reality show? Have we really gotten that place? I think we've run right past contextualizing the gospel to our culture, right to incorporating culture into a compromised form of the gospel. And all because we want more sensation, more experience. The longing for experience, for something more, I fear, has turned worship and ministry in the church into something other than what God intended. We've profaned the holy for popular appeal in order to feed the masses' need for sensational experience. Folks, we do not need to sensationalize God. We don't. We don't need to make His worship a spectacle. We don't need monkeys and fireworks and gimmicks and gadgets to draw the masses to God. God is perfectly capable of amazing those with eyes to see and with ears to hear on His own, which is just what He did at Pentecost. And further, the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit is all that we need to know the Father intimately. All that we need to experience the Son fully. All that we need to minister through the Spirit powerfully. And that is what I want you to know today. If you leave with nothing else, know that. You have everything that you need to experience God fully. At least as fully as you can in this life. Everything you need. In your baptism of the Holy Spirit, you already have everything you need to experience everything your hungry spirit wants, whether you know it or not. Allow me to explain. Acts chapter 2 and the experience of Pentecost. It was a shared experience. A shared experience by the disciple community on that day. It was both a baptism and a filling of each one there by the Holy Spirit in such a way that these charter members of the church, who we've already seen in chapter 1, were so yielded and so surrendered to Christ, they became completely controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on that day. This baptism, this filling at Pentecost, is both a unique experience and a common experience. It is unique in that at this time, there in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon those who had already believed, those who were already disciples, because God was beginning a new community of those people, those disciples gathered there. And so it was unique in one sense. But though unique, it is also common. It is common in that now everyone who has believed since that day, since Pentecost, receives the full measure of the Spirit instantaneously. The moment that they believe, they receive the Spirit. Today, all true believers in Jesus share in common that experience of Holy Spirit baptism. It's something that happened at Pentecost, and it's something that presently happens to believers that places them into, that makes them part of the church, which is what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And don't miss the imagery of being placed into. Baptized by one Spirit into the church. Into that body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. As in water baptism, we are immersed. We are placed down into the water and identified with Christ in His death and burial and new life of resurrection in Him. So are we placed as well into and identified with Christ in our baptism by the Holy Spirit at the instant of our salvation? We're also regenerated, indwelt, and sealed by the Spirit, but that's a discussion for another time. Right now, we're just focused on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My point is that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as at Pentecost, we have everything that we need. We have everything that they got. And we have everything that we need to know and experience that something more that we seek in our spirits. We have it. We have it. We just need to understand it. And we need to exercise and know how to exercise what we already have in the Holy Spirit. And so let's learn about our Spirit baptism. We'll begin today and we'll finish it next week. Let's learn about our Spirit baptism from the newly formed church of Acts chapter 2 and its experience that day at Pentecost. If you'd like to follow this outline, it's on the back of your bulletin. The first thing that you need to know about your baptism by the Spirit is this. Our baptism by the Spirit is an individual experience with corporate effects. Excuse me. It's an individual experience with corporate effects. In Acts chapter 2, God was forming a new people. A new corporate community centered on Jesus. A new community entered by a faith commitment to follow Jesus. And God was doing this one person at a time. As one commentator put it, Pentecost was history's greatest miracle, the transformation of human personality and the beginning of a new humanity. Individual believers, upon their repentance and faith in Jesus, were changed, and they were now incorporated into the group of believers by their Spirit baptism. And once formed together as one big group, then these Spirit baptized individuals began the process of becoming like Christ, and they began working together to proclaim His gospel, the good news of salvation, to those outside of their group, outside of the church. That's what we have happening here. Notice in the first verses of our text, this group of believers, 120 people or so, they were together when the Spirit came mightily. And notice the language of verse 3, upon each one of them. Hephena, eschaton, auton in Greek. Upon each one of them. And once incorporated as the church by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 4 says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And these were known languages, as we'll see next week and read in the context of these verses. But notice the pattern. Individual experience, corporate effect. Individual experience, corporate effect. 120, frightened, willful, sinful, impotent, some probably discouraged individuals were infused by the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, they were transformed. Transformed intellectually and emotionally, volitionally and spiritually. And they were made into a corporate entity. And they were given supernatural power to witness, to proclaim Christ. Powerful individual experience, powerful corporate effect. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's the way that God has chosen to constitute His church. That's the way He's chosen to constitute us. It's the way He's chosen to form us. It's the way He's chosen to use us. For His glory, functioning as an individual spirit-indwelt believer who is formed within the church, formed by the church, and ministering to and through the church. There's a lot of rancor in pop American Christian culture. That's kind of down on the church right now. A lot of books being written about what's wrong with the church right now. And that's not always a bad thing. To prophetically raise our voice against that which needs to be corrected. Except that we must remember that it is the church that is God's design. Or how He chooses to work in this world, in this day, in this time. I know not everyone has a positive experience sometimes in church. That's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Shouldn't be that way. But we can't give up on what God has instituted. I have a relative who's just kind of dropped out of church life. He's kind of in this, I don't need the church to serve God kind of frame of mind. Not that he's serving God. But that's what he throws up. And he's wrong. He's wrong. Such an assertion, it's a slap at the work of the Holy Spirit who placed him into the body of Christ, the church, in his baptism, to become like Christ through the church, through the self-edification of the church. As well as to minister to the lost as the church, which is God's plan. Individual baptism, corporate effect. That's God's plan. It's the plan of God. It's the work of the Spirit when it comes to worshiping and serving God in this day and this age. And we don't have any right to throw that plan out. My relative is fooling himself if he thinks that there's another way apart from God's way. Because God has ordained this. He's ordained the church as the agent through which He works. And through baptism by His Spirit, He placed us into the church to minister to others. As well as ourselves to be formed by the ministry of others. We heard testimony this morning from Scott and Becky of those that God placed in their lives to form them. To help them grow and to shape them. And we all would give that same testimony ourselves. The Spirit has baptized us into the church. And for His reasons. That's God's plan. There is no other. There's no plan B in Scripture. Individual experience of the Spirit, corporate effect through the Spirit. That's our baptism. The second bit of information you should know about our common Spirit baptism is this. Our baptism by the Spirit is the awesome phenomenon of God's presence. It's the awesome phenomenon of God's presence. And what an awesome phenomenon was the Spirit's arrival. Imagine being there in Acts chapter 2. Actually experiencing. One thing you can say about God is this. He knows how to make an entrance. He does. God knows how to make an entrance. Picture it. The disciples are praying together. The text says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. You can actually translate that word, violent, or a mighty wind. Came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It doesn't say the disciples were being blown around or tossed around the room by gale force winds, holding on to their tunics and their toupees. No, that's not what we see here in the text. It was the unmistakable sound, the text says. The sound of mighty or violent winds that filled the house. The word for spirit in both Greek and Hebrew can also mean wind. Or it can mean breath. So wind, breath, or spirit, that's kind of the semantic domain of both Hebrew and Greek words for spirit. Pneuma or ruach in Hebrew. And so these Hebrew disciples would have immediately associated this divinely produced sound from heaven with the Spirit of God, which they had been promised, you remember, just days before, would come upon them. So they didn't know when, they just knew it was coming. And when it came, they would have immediately associated that with the Spirit. Because the symbol of breath and wind in the Old Testament had that association. It was also associated with new life. Associated with regeneration. The giving of a new spirit or new life. For example, in Ezekiel's vision, the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, 1-14, it's the wind and breath that come and give life to those dried up bones. And at the end of that vision, the Lord said, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Spirit, breath, wind, giving new life, regeneration. These are the images. These are the associated meanings that these Jews would have understood was happening when the sound of that violent wind came from heaven. God's wind, God's Spirit filled that house. The second occurrence followed the wind. The appearances of tongues or flames of fire. In case someone didn't have ears to hear what God was doing in the wind, they saw with their own eyes. Those flames, those tongues of fire appear and settle on each one of them. Fire was also an Old Testament symbol for the Spirit of God. It represented the presence of God in His Spirit. To these Jews, the appearance of fire would immediately brought God's presence to their minds because that's often the way God showed up. For example, He showed up in Exodus 3. The burning bush, a bush on fire that was not burnt up. And then, of course, the pillar of fire at night, the presence of God with His people there in Exodus chapter 13. Both of them expressions of God's presence. And these two signs, wind, fire, the Spirit of God is seen to be present and working to regenerate, to give life, new life, to those who believe and to indwell, to inhabit, to dwell with each individual person who would believe. And so too does the Spirit today. He dwells with us. The presence of God with us. He inhabits us. And we have been regenerated by that Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, folks, it is that something more. It is that something more that our spirits seek. Although not in the same way, not with a sound of violent wind or the appearance of flames of fire, while not likely in that same way, that which happened to those disciples at Pentecost has happened to each and every true believer here this morning. The baptism, filling by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, that is our something more. That is our ticket from the doldrums of a joyless, powerless, empty life in Christ. The wind is blowing. The fire, it's burning. We just need to know how to set our sails. We just need to know how to harness what we already have. The power of the Spirit, the presence of God. You know, I'll close with this. Power can be used in a couple of ways. It can be unleashed, one fell swoop, or it can be harnessed. The energy in 10 gallons of gasoline, for instance, it can be released all at once, explosively, just by dropping, I wouldn't suggest dropping, a lighted match into a can. Or it can be channeled through my Toyota Camry out there in a very controlled burn. And it can be used to transport me 350 miles or so. You know, explosions, they're spectacular. They are. But controlled burns have lasting effect and staying power and accomplish a whole lot more. I think the Holy Spirit works both ways. At Pentecost, He exploded. He exploded. Miracles were happening. Thousands coming to Christ. Oh, what a miraculous, powerful explosion of the Spirit on the scene to start the church. Wow. His presence, the sound of a violent wind, tongues of fire, thousands affected by one burst of God's power at Pentecost. But you see, God also works through the church. The community of Spirit-baptized saints, the institution that God began at Pentecost to tap the Holy Spirit's power for the long haul. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ from beyond Jerusalem, where Pentecost happened, to the corners of the earth over a period of thousands of years. A slow burn to accomplish a lot. Through this church's worship, through the church's fellowship, through the church's service, Christians are provided with a slow burn, controlled power of their Spirit baptism. We have it. We have the something more that many of us seek. We just have to learn more about it. And we will. To learn more about the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit next week. To know how we can harness this mighty power of God to do the work that He's given us to do. And we'll see more of the corporate effects of the Spirit's ministry in and through our lives. Next week. So come back. Same bat time, same bat channel.